Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us. If you're visiting, thanks for coming. We trust that you've already experienced the presence of God. We believe God is alive and active and moving in our lives every single day. Our vision is to plant churches all across this world and to share and spread the fame of Jesus, knowing that he is the hope and the light of the world. We see that as he has given us the commission. He's told us to do this. So our mission in carrying this out is literally becoming disciples that make disciples of Christ. We see becoming disciples is the great commandment. In Matthew 22, it says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then to make disciples is the great commission. He says, go and make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands. That is making disciples. And so that's our heart, that's our vision, that's our mission. And we're just excited about seeing what God is doing. You know, we're in this series called Under God. And if you have your Bibles, I'll be in Genesis chapter 1 that you can follow along. If you'd like to follow on the Bible app, you can look on there as well. Under events, you'll have all the scriptures and the notes for you today. We're in this series called Under God. One nation. We are one nation under God. But what does it mean to be under God? What does it mean in our lives to say, I am under God, I am under his authority, I am under his covering, I'm under his protection? What does that truly mean? In our Western culture, there is a disconnect when you look at the concept of what it means to be under God. Because in our hearts, in our lives, we see all around us the concept of democracy. And while democracy is great and one of the greatest forms of government, it works well within a government, it is not the actual structure that we see in the kingdom of God. Because God is not a democracy, he is a theocracy where he is the head and we all follow and serve him. And what has happened from that is often a disconnect in our minds and in our lives on the understanding of the authority structure of God. And because of that, it often causes us to miss out on the true blessings of God has within us because it puts us in a separation from God. And I'm going to explain more on that. Last week, we talked about the concept to be under God's authority, to be under God, is to understand that all authority comes from God and the blessings that come when you submit to it. So to be under God means to be under all authority. In other words, what happens when I submit to authority and what happens when I don't? Well, in Psalms 91, it gives us a very clear understanding. It says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And we read that entire passage in Psalms 91. And in that, you see that as you operate under the authority structure of God, as you honor the authority that God has placed over you, what happens? God will bless you and you will flourish. You will live in the shelter of the Most High. You will have God's covering upon you and you can know that he is there to protect you. It does not mean that there won't be problems, but it means that you will have a covering around you. But then Romans 13 gives us the flip side of this and gives it a greater clearing, a clear understanding. Romans 13, verse 1. It said, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Now catch this. All authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God and what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Now that's kind of harsh, isn't it? It's kind of like, whoa, that's a little tough. But yet, what was going on? When you look in the Church of Rome, they were not happy with the way government was running things. That sound familiar? They didn't like how things were going, so they felt that they were bigger than that because they were of God. They didn't have to submit to authority. And Paul was straightening this out and saying, absolutely not. You have to understand that all authority comes from God, and therefore you must submit to authority. But as we asked the question last week, what if they're wrong? Well, we're going to talk about that here in this series. But to better understand what it means to be under God, to be under his authority, we have to look at what we're going to talk about today. To be under God is to understand and accept God's direct covering. Understand God's direct covering. Now, we're living in a state of lawlessness. As a matter of fact, we can see that even with the tragedy that's happened over the last couple days. It's just, it's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy for me, and I know it is for you, to look at the news and realize this is not not the same America that we grew up in. It's not the same problems that we faced growing up. We see all the hurt and all the pain. And it's in these moments that we begin to question God's covering, do we not? It's in these moments, more importantly, people who do not know Christ, non-believers, begin to say, if your God is real, if your God is truly God, why would he allow for something like this to take place? It's a valid question, is it not? It's a question we've all asked even in our times. Matter of fact, if you've ever gone through a tragedy or a hurt in your life, we've often gone through moments when we question God. And some may have been taught growing up, don't ever question God, don't ever question God. But the reality is, it's part of our human nature. You look at even Jesus, as he prophesied from Psalms 22, but on the cross, what he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that disconnect, proving to us that we feel that disconnect. Because God's direct covering is upon us, but yet there are moments in life when tragedies happen and we have to question. We naturally question why. But yet to be under God is to understand his direct authority and his direct covering. And to know that even in the midst of tragedy, he is there for you and he will help you through that tragedy. And to better understand that, you have to understand three important facts about creation. There's three important facts. You have to go back to the beginning to understand why this stuff happens. And when you look at that in Genesis chapter 1, we see the first one is this, that man was created in the image of God, but catch this, with a free will. Genesis 1:27. God created human beings in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. When God created this, he created us in the image of him. What does that mean? Well, that means that we have a choice. We have the free will in our lives. We're created such as the angels. They have a free will. Remember we talked about last week how Satan was thrown from heaven down into the pit of hell in Isaiah chapter 14. Why? Because he had a free will. He chose that he could be more powerful than God. And with that choice, he had consequences. In your life, you are not forced to serve God. It is a choice that you have to make. Why? Because you have a free will. You have a free will. You can choose to do whatever you want to do. But it's a choice that you make. And that is because you were created in the image of God. When God created you, he wanted you to do what? Our purpose is to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him. But he wanted you to have a choice. He didn't want you to have to do that. He wanted you to make that choice to do that. But yet, there's a disconnect here in our lives because we say, well, hang on. Why does this stuff happen? Well, you have to understand, it's our choice on how we act. God could make us robots, right? Just, you know, you get prayer, you're created and you just worship him and all you do is worship him. You do nothing but that. But because he wanted you to choose, he created man in his image with a free will. The second thing you have to understand is that God created a perfect world. When God created this world, he wanted it to be perfect. He didn't want there to be pain. He didn't want there to be sorrow. He didn't want there to be horrible things to happen, tragedies. He wanted it to be perfect. Look with me in Genesis 1. Look at the next verse in 28. It says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I have given you every green plant for food, for the wild, all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life. This is what he said, I've given you. And this, and that is what happened. Verse 31, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, making the sixth day. So we can see in this It was a perfect world. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Everything was provided for them. They had the rivers there. They had the fish, all the plants. Everything was there to give them life. Everything was awesome. And when God created this world, His intention wasn't for it to be great. But because He created you in His image, He gave you a free will, which is the third important fact I want you to understand, is that God gives you the ability and the power to choose. He gave man the power to choose. The interesting thing about the Garden of Eden is He has all things provided for them, as we just read. But then in Genesis chapter 2, there's one element He puts in there. Why does He put that element there? Because He created you in His image, and it gives you the power to choose. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat a fruit of every tree in the garden,'" just as He had said there in verse 28 and through 31, "'except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you are sure to die.'" Now, let's reiterate this. God's design was for man to live and worship God uninhibited. But the lawlessness entered the world. Then lawlessness entered. So God had this design plan. His plan was that all was great. Everything was wonderful. You had one thing, just don't do this, and everything's going to be good. When we look at lawlessness in itself, the chaos behind it, what is lawlessness? Let's look at 1 John. Where does it come from? 1 John 3:4. Says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So, let's think about this. Sin is lawlessness. However, sin often becomes whatever our perception is. So, what is sin? We see how it enters the world in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, as you read on in this passage, Satan comes in and he begins to deceive. Through the form of a serpent, he begins to deceive Eve. What's interesting about Genesis chapter 3 is when he goes to Eve, he does not go there and tell her how great God is. He doesn't go there and bring to her attention all the good things that he's done. What does he do? He points out to her the one thing that she can't have. He deceives her in the one area that she cannot have, and that is what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He asks her, he says, "Why can't, if you could have all these, why can't you have this?" To which her response is, "Well, if we eat that, we'll die." He says, "Oh, you're not going to die. If you just try this, come on, just try it. Everything's gonna, now you're going to be as smart as God is." Do you see this deception that's coming in? And he tries to separate there. So we see when we ask ourselves, what is sin? Sin in itself is often what our perception is. Because we know that Eve sees this tree, right? She knows it's something she cannot do. But then her perception begins to shift and she begins to say, "Well, wait a second. Maybe I'm not going to die. Wait a second. Maybe this is something I could do. I'm going to go ahead and try this and everything's going to be okay." And as we know, that's when everything changed, didn't it? Because then when she partakes, she convinces Adam to partake. They both partake. And now sin has entered the world. Why? Because now they have a knowledge of good and evil. They can see things that they normally couldn't see before. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us they were naked before that. But then once they partook of the fruit, they realized, "Oh my goodness, we're naked." So they covered themselves with fig leaves and began to hide because they were ashamed. And in this, at that moment is when lawlessness entered the world. It's when hurt, pain, bigotry, all these things that you see, the evilness of this world, entered the world. Why? Because God had created this world perfect. He created this environment, everything to be fruitful, multiply, and love life, love Him. But yet when sin entered the world, it separated us from God. And that's what happened there in this passage. But as I said again, sin is often what our perception is. Think of it like this. Let's play a game. I'm going to give a word, and I want you to say the first thing that comes to mind. Say it out loud, okay? So I'm going to say something, then you say whatever you want to say back. All right, Texas. She's the only one. Let me try that again. Dear God, you guys got to help me out here. Texas. Okay. I would say Rangers. All right. Let's try another one. Light. Lighthouse. Light bulb. Dark. Dallas. Dallas, Texas. Dallas Cowboys. It comes to mind, the first thing that comes into our, whatever it is, our perception. So word is just the first thing that puts our perception. It's what it is. If I say Oregon, man, Aaron, that was your chance, bro. But no, what I'm saying here is, here's what I'm trying to say. It's often what our perception, it's what our instant, what we often think. If I say sin, it's the first thing that comes to your mind. Isn't it often interesting that we think of classifications? We'll say sometimes adultery, sometimes drunkenness, sometimes drugs. These minds that we think, this is sin, but yet the reality, sin in itself is lawlessness. Sin is simply separating you from God. God does not classify sin. There is no classifications of, oh, that's a big one, that's a, oh, that's okay, that's a, ooh, that's you messed up, you know. Sin is sin. Why? Because sin is lawlessness. Sin separates you from God. Now, the reality is there is consequences for sin. While there is no classification, when sin in itself separates you from God, there is a bigger consequence for someone who commits murder, someone who lies. There's consequences that are different. But yet in its reality, you have to understand what sin is. It is lawlessness and it separates you from God. You live in a fallen world. We see that from Genesis chapter 3, where this comes into place, the fall of man. God created this world perfect. So when people ask, why would God allow something like this to happen? The answer is very simple. He didn't create this world that way, but he allows it to happen because he gave us a free will, and man chooses to walk in the wrong way. It's not God who created evil. As a matter of fact, we can see beyond that that God wants great for us. But the Greek word for lawlessness is anomia, which means the condition of being without law due to ignorance or simply violating it. W.E. Vine's Bible Dictionary states that it's the essential character as the rejection of the law or the will of God and the substitution of the will of self. You see, you have to understand that Satan's mode of operation is very similar today. He still desires to pervert God's character against his authority. That's his plan. Scripture addresses this. Look at James 1. This is what you need to understand. It says, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming from down to us from God, our Father, who created all things in lights of heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. You see what I'm saying here? All good things come from God. God created this world good. He wanted everything to be perfect. That was his design. The reason there is tragedy in this world, the reason there is hurt and pain in this world, the reason there is all of this negativity in this world is because of the deceiver, Satan himself, the author of sin. You need to understand who you're fighting. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers in darkness. It gives us a clear understanding that, you know what? Satan is here to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8 says what? It says Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is all a part of his plan. He has come into this world to bring division. Division among race, division among hearts, division among the police and the community. He is doing everything he can to bring division. And we can look at the people and think they're the problem. But we have to understand today the problem we are facing is Satan. But let me tell you something we know today. That we are already overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We have authority in Jesus Christ. And we can look to the enemy and tell him, you are defeated. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And no weapon formed against me shall prosper. We win. Amen? Amen? We win. But if we sit here and fight the problem amongst ourselves, we miss out on the true one who is deceiving and causing division in our land, division in our hearts, division within the church. He is the deceiver. Sin entered this world. It has caused pain. It has caused problems. But we know that there is one who forgives us of sin. There is grace that abounds to cover us when we mess up. Yet we've got to make the choice to understand this. Satan's a liar. But Satan is defeated. But there's danger. Because what happens is we begin to look at the outside world. And we begin to blame it on other things. We also begin to think that good comes from other things other than God. What did he just say there? Don't be misled. All good things. Everything good. Think about something good right now. All of that comes from God. It's a gift from God. He wants to give you good. He created you to give you good. But yet sin entered the world and separated us from God. And lawlessness then takes place. That's why he made a way. That's why he changed things for you. You see, if you believe that there's good outside of God's provision, then you can be deceived just as God, as Eve was. If you fall into that trap and you think, oh, well, you know what? Money's good, right? And you have those who said, oh, money's a sin. Bible says money's, no, it doesn't. The Bible says love of money's a sin. Why? Because the love in itself, what? If you love that more than you love God, it can, what? What does it do? Separates you from God. You see the pattern? What happened was Eve began to say, wait a second, you know, I think this is okay. I'm going to be on the same level as God. This is good. And she was deceived. You have to understand all that is good comes from God. When you understand all that is good comes from God, you understand God's direct covering. Then you understand that in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the trial, his direct covering is going to help you. Does that mean you're not going to have pain trials? No. Jesus said, take heart, you will have these problems. Know that you will, but take heart, he's overcome the world. You're going to have pain, you're going to have trials, but you want to be under his direct covering in the midst of those problems. And to be under God is to accept that. It's to say, I understand your direct covering, and I'm going to honor you in my actions, in my ways, so that I can be under your direct covering. But you see, sin separates us from God. But God makes a way for you to be reconnected. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that great? Thank God. Even in Genesis chapter 3, he makes a way. If you read the story, they're naked and they're hiding. And they're saying, I don't know where God is. But I don't want him to see us, which is ironic. God comes through the, he's walking the garden, he says, where are you? I mean, he's God. He knows where they are, right? That cracks me up every time I read that. I'm like, well, he knows. It's kind of a rhetorical question, right? And he says, they said, we're hiding because we're naked and afraid. And he says, who told you you're naked? He wanted them to repent, didn't he? He wanted them to say, God, we messed up. But then when they came to him, what did he do? Look at Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Now, you know what's interesting about this? Is to that point, they never needed any other clothing. All was perfect. But this is the first time, because to get skin, what do you got to do? You got to kill the animal. He set the precedence right there of how their sins were forgiven. It was through a blood sacrifice. We see that played out again later on in Genesis with the story of Cain and Abel, don't we? They brought their offerings before God. Cain brought his produce, the grains. Abel brought the blood sacrifice. God told, he told Cain, he said, you messed up. You should have given some to your brother in exchange so you could do this. And yet it frustrated Cain, so Cain killed Abel because he was honored in the sight of God. But we see from this pattern, that's where the blood sacrifice began. So you read through the Old Testament, and you hear about all that. Well, every time they had forgiveness of sin, they had to have a blood sacrifice. It came from Genesis 3:21. That was the precedent set by God to say, here's how you handle Now, we see also God speaks through Moses and through the Levitical law and gives him all kinds of rules and regulations. But at the very precedence, here's the most important piece about that. Sin separated man from God, but God said, I cannot have that. I've got to have a way to bring them back together. But ultimately, Jesus did what? Jesus came, didn't he? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his son, the one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, verse 17, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So you can see in this, God's design from the very beginning was to have communion with you, with man. But sin separated us from God. And from that separation, God made a way to reconnect to him. And the battle we face in the midst of this tragedy is not humans. It's not departments. It's not anything other than the enemy. We have to understand lawlessness comes from Satan, but we are overcomers in Christ. So to accept God's covering is to allow the Holy Spirit to live in you and lead you to find fulfillment and security in him alone. Look in Galatians 5, 24 through 25. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So you can see that today, that if we're living in the Spirit, if we're walking in God, we have connection to the Father. And by having connection to him, we allow him to flow through us. We allow him to be a filter through how we think. We allow him to be a lens through which we see. Everything changes in our lives. Does that mean that we don't face tragedy? Does that mean we don't see what happens around us like it happened just a few days ago? No. It happened, and it's wrong, and it's sad. But the heart of the matter is, we're not fighting people, we're fighting the enemy. And we can find peace in knowing that if we keep our hearts right, if we keep our hearts connected to the Spirit, living in the Spirit, then we live and accept God's direct authority and his covering over our lives. Let me explain one thing as I close. There's a way to step out of that covering. Because the moment you say, I've got this figured out, or I want to take on my views instead of trusting God, you separate yourself now from that covering. You see, we often say, God, where are you? But imagine it as if God has this huge covering saying, I'm right here. You're the one that walked out. You're the one that walked away. I'm here. I'm trying to cover you. I'm trying to give you hope. I'm trying to give you peace. But you got to get back under the covering. You've got to know that I'm there for you. And know that he is. He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's there for you. But it's a choice we make. So in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the pain that we face, we can know that the enemy is the one that's causing this lawlessness. And God, everything good comes from God. He is not the author of evil. He's only the author of good. But yet because he gave man a free will and man chooses to follow the ways of the world, the deception, the lies, the enemy tells us, that's why we live in the pain and the agony that we live in. But it's a choice. Do you accept to live under God, under his authority, under his covering? Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, we don't ever want to close a service without giving you that chance. Maybe you're saying today, man, I've lived under his direct covering before, but right now I'm not. I'm trying to make this on my own. I need to be under his direct covering. Or maybe you're saying, hey, I've been walking this world on my own all this time and I've not been under his direct covering. I want to be covered by him. With no one looking around, we want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Just make eye contact with me and say, hey, pray for me. Amen. Anyone else? Say, hey, I want Jesus in my life today. Amen. Anyone else? Say, hey, I'm coming back to him. Maybe you're coming back. Maybe you're for the first time, but you're saying, hey, I'm making a decision. I want him number one. Anybody else? Just make eye contact with me. I'll pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Anybody else? Let's pray. In Romans 10, it tells us to confess with our mouth and then to believe. What we're going to do right now is confess. We're going to ask the Lord to come into our life. But know that confession is the beginning. Believing is the life. That's the hard part. It's easy to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. The hard part is making a choice to live it out every day. How do you do that? You do that by getting in the Word, beginning to start a journey with Him. Let's pray together and to confess. If you've accepted Christ, your Savior, pray with me. Let it be a reminder of what God's done. But let's all pray together right now. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to make you Lord of my life.